Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into Acts 28:17-31. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its illumination in our lives and directing our path to walk in wisdom, to know how it is that we are to do your will, how it is that we are to obey you, how it is that we are to love you. Thank you that we have this time now to open it, to be enriched by it, to be sanctified by your truth. May your spirit be at work in each one of our hearts and lives and minds to renew it and to conform us more into the image of your son, that we may live lives that are pleasing to you and that we may share the truth that we have been entrusted with those around us. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 28, verses 17-31. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had not done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." He said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." I've titled this sermon, Unhindered, Unhindered. Don't you just love it when you're on your way somewhere, and especially if you're running late, and you get all green lights? You don't need to stop. You just keep moving along, going forward, unhindered to your destination. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus commands and commissions believers, the church, to go and to keep going, to, as you are going, to make disciples of all the nations. And he says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." This is an irrevocable, unchangeable promise. And furthermore, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." In other words, this is mission possible. This is mission possible. We have been given the mission from Christ. We have been given the power from the Holy Spirit. We have been given the message from God. We have been given the motivation by grace. We have been given the green light to go and make Christ known in this world. The church is the institution and instrument of God and authority of hope in this world during this time. And so is there anything preventing you? Is there anything preventing you? What is hindering you from going and making disciples wherever the Lord has you? We have been commissioned to go. Is there anything holding you back? What is holding you back? May not be ourselves, our fear of man, our fear of rejection, our fear of losing friends and even family members whom we are to love Christ more than. The Apostle Paul is in chains, yet that doesn't stop him from being a witness for Christ. And though he's in chains, the gospel is still spreading according to the providence and plan of God. The gospel will triumph to the end of the earth, and Christ will in the future establish his kingdom here on earth over the nations. So how does the message go forth? How does the message go forth? This is the role of the church in the plan of God. It is the church that continues making the gospel known to all the nations. We have seen this throughout Acts as the apostles are sent out by Christ as his witnesses to testify of him before his ascension. The message moves from Jesus and continues with the apostles, and now the message moves from the apostles and continues with the church. And Luke has been focusing our attention on the work of the triune God through the apostle Paul for the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. And Luke has been showing that nothing can hinder the spread of the gospel, as well as showing that Paul is innocent of all the accusations against him. Paul has been on trial again since Acts chapter 21, facing accusations, and every time there's an absence of a verdict. No one has been able to find anything wrong with Paul despite the charges against him, and they don't know what to do. He keeps getting passed along to the next person, and he went from the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22 to the counselor to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23 to Governor Felix in Acts chapter 24 to Governor Festus in Acts chapter 25 to going before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And then he set sail for Rome in Acts chapter 27 because he appealed to Caesar still with an absence of a verdict. Yet all is going according to plan, and God has a purpose for all things. Did Paul just happen to be shipwrecked at Malta right before getting to Rome, or was it purposefully orchestrated for the continued spread of the gospel? It was a divine detour, we learned last week, a necessary pit stop, a providential unfolding of God's plan, a purposeful journey that would lead to the spread of the gospel and also to the encouragement of the saints, both Paul being an encouragement and the saints being an encouragement to him. Not only is everything going according to God's plan and that God has a purpose for all things, but God's promises are always trustworthy. In the midst of the storm, Paul says in Acts chapter 27, verse 25, I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And he was told by an angel of God in verse 24 of chapter 27, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. And back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord made a promise to Paul, saying the Lord appeared to him and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And so despite being subject to the unfavorable traveling conditions, despite being shipwrecked, chapter 27, verse 44, all were brought safely to land. And here we see Paul in Rome being a witness of Christ. God's promises are always trustworthy. In these verses, Luke recounts Paul's ministry in Rome as a prisoner, so that we would know that nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. And we'll take note of three examples that demonstrate that nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. First, in verses 17 to 22, the continuation of opposition. The continuation of opposition. In verses 23 to 29, the continuation of God's plan. The continuation of God's plan. And lastly, in verses 30 and 31, the continuation of ministry or witness, the continuation of ministry or witness. So first, the continuation of opposition, verses 17 to 22. In verse 16, Paul finally arrived in Rome. It's been a long 6-month voyage to get to Rome, and it's around 59 to 60 AD. And he arrived as a prisoner. And again, doesn't Acts chapter 23, verse 11, it says, the Lord appeared to him and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. How is Paul going to do that while in chains? Verse 16 says, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So Paul was under house arrest, and there would be 6 soldiers daily serving 4-hour watches chained at Paul's side for 2 full years. And so though Paul was confined, he did have some limited freedoms by the providence and plan of God. And we see this in verse 17. It says, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. He was able to do that. And when they came together, he began saying to them. And so we see this as we've been looking through Acts. This was Paul's custom as he would arrive in a new town or a new city. He would first go to the synagogues, But here he had to call together the leading men of the Jews because of his circumstances. And he's still being a witness despite being in chains. And Paul calls them together to let them know why he's there. Notice the second half of verse 17 to the end of verse 20. It says, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." As Paul addresses these Jewish leaders, he calls them brethren, and he identifies with them by referring to our people and our fathers in verse 17. He also told them, "I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel," verse 20. And back in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, it says, "Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead.'" In Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." And in Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 8, he says, "I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" So what is the hope of Israel? That Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah and that Jesus is the resurrected king who will return to set up his kingdom. This kingdom that in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, the disciples were asking, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And so these unbelieving Jews delivered their Messiah into the hands of the Romans to be killed. And they are also trying to have Paul, the messenger, killed as well. Despite the opposition from the Jews, verse 18, "Though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans," Paul continued to witness to them. Paul continued to demonstrate and display love towards them. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He writes, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And in Romans 10 verse 1, he writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And in Acts chapter 28 verse 20, he states his reason for calling these leading men of the Jews together. He says, "For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." He wants them to know who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Messiah. And in verse 18, we continue to see Paul's innocence against the accusations. He says, "And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death." In verse 19, "But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation." And in verses 21 and 22, we see that they wanted to hear more about Paul's views on Christ and Christianity. Verse 22, "We desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And is that not also true today? That Christianity is viewed negatively, that Christianity is spoken against everywhere, that God's word is being attacked from every side and every angle and with every opportunity. This is a reminder of the continuation of opposition against the truth. The continuation of opposition against the truth. Jesus faced opposition. The apostles face opposition. The church will also face opposition. Even despite Jesus' innocence, even despite Paul's innocence against the charges against him, and even for us, despite our holy living and good conduct in this world. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." John 15:18 through 20, Jesus says, If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But even with the continuation of opposition, that will not hinder the spread of the gospel. Even with the continuation of opposition, that will not hinder the spread of the gospel. The second example that demonstrates that nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth is seen in verses 23 to 29, the continuation of God's plan. The continuation of God's plan. Verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they, these Jewish leaders, came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. The result we see in verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. So some Jewish leaders were persuaded by Paul and believed, while others refused. And it's important to take note that Paul desired for all the Jewish leaders to have a unified belief in Jesus. But verse 25 states that the two groups did not agree with one another. This would lead to a strong rebuke of the Jewish leaders, really representative of Israel as a whole, by Paul as he quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and its message of judgment for unbelieving Israel. We see this in verses 25 to 27. It says, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Why would Paul do this when some Jewish leaders believed in Jesus? Shouldn't this be considered a successful meeting since some Jewish leaders did believe? So though Paul was likely encouraged by the Jewish men who did believe, for Paul, this meeting did not result in a corporate acceptance of Jesus as Messiah by the Jewish leadership. He was seeking, in a sense, a communal recognition by the Jewish community as a whole that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish hope. Just as in John chapter 12, where Jesus also quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, against Israel, even though many of the Jewish leadership had believed in that context as well, the leadership of Israel as a whole did not believe. And thus the condemnation of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 again applies here. While there will always be a believing remnant, most of the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. Thus it did not lead to a belief in Jesus as Messiah by Israel as a corporate entity. And notice verse 25. It says, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is affirmation of the divine inspiration of Scripture. This is a trustworthy word from God himself. The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, and then Paul quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and verses 26 and 27 of Acts 28. And Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 is quoted as well by each of the gospel writers, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here it's quoted by Paul. And so why is this text so important that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul quote it in the New Testament? Because all quotations of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 in the New Testament occur in the context of national Israel's unbelief in Jesus as Messiah. This passage is applied to Israel as a corporate entity, even though some individual Jews did believe in Jesus, because Israel as a national entity is expected to believe in its Messiah. Therefore, Israel's unbelief in Isaiah's day is heightened and fulfilled by the unbelief of Israel during the time of Jesus and now during the time of Paul. Both in Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, national Israel evidenced a hardened unbelief. And this has to do with the continuation of God's plan. This has to do with the continuation of God's plan that involves verse 23, solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade people concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, and not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. God's plan of redemption and salvation includes Jews and Gentiles, and the unbelief of Israel is a part of the continuation of God's plan for the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. If you just have time this week, again, I've mentioned this before through our study of Acts, read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. In Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes concerning Israel, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. In other words, Israel's rejection is not final. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, he writes, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And verses 25 and 26 in Romans 11 says, For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And in Romans 9, verses 4 through 6, Paul, speaking of Israel, says, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. In Romans 11, 11 and 12, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? And so through Paul's testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade the Jewish leaders concerning Jesus, despite their unbelief, as verse 29 concludes, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Luke is showing that this is the continuation of God's plan of redemption. Even the unbelief of God's chosen nation, Israel, is a part of his plan to bring in the Gentiles before all the called of Israel are saved and all of God's promises and covenants to them are fulfilled, and Israel serves him with a unique role in the future kingdom. This is the continuation of God's all-wise plan of redemption that involves Jews and Gentiles. And part of that includes the Jews' unbelief, a partial hardening coming upon them so that the gospel would now go to the Gentiles to make them jealous before God restores his chosen nation and saves them. And so the first example that demonstrates that nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth was seen in the continuation of opposition. Opposition will continue against the church, but the gospel will continue to be spread to the ends of the earth. Christ will continue to build his church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The second example was seen in the continuation of God's plan. The third example that demonstrates that nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth is seen in verses 30 and 31. The continuation of ministry and witness. The continuation of ministry and witness. Luke ends Acts without telling us what happened with Paul's case before Caesar. But even though Luke has not explicitly told us what happened, he has implicitly been showing that Paul is innocent of all the accusations against him. And through the testimony of Scripture, we know that Paul was released after 2 years of being able to stay, according to verse 30, in his own rented quarters, and where he was able to welcome all who came to him, and where he was able to preach the kingdom of God and teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Paul is allowed to do what he was imprisoned for doing. We see the continuation of ministry, the continuation of witness. Luke tells us the type of accommodation that Paul was allowed to stay in as a prisoner under house arrest. It says, in his own rented quarters. His own rented quarters. The ESV translates it as at his own expense. At his own expense. And we read in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20, how the Lord provided for Paul through the Philippian church. It says in chapter 4, verse 10 of Philippians, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is writing that from Rome as a prisoner. Then he goes on to make mention of their financial giving to him for his needs. And so most likely providing funds for him to stay in his own rented quarters at his own expense for 2 full years before being released. And in Philippians 1, verses 21 and 26, remember, again, Paul is writing this from Rome as a prisoner awaiting his verdict. He writes, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul writes to them saying that he's convinced that he will be released. And in Philemon chapter 1, verse 22, he suggests that his release is imminent. And he was released after 2 years. But while imprisoned in Rome from 60 to 62 AD, he continued to minister and to be a witness for Christ. He would write what has been called the prison epistles as he was imprisoned in Rome. Ephesians, which is about our position in Christ. Philippians, which is about joy and unity in Christ. Colossians, which is about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And Philemon, the forgiveness that we have in Christ. He continued to witness. He continued ministry. And after 2 years, the Apostle Paul would be released. But a few years later, he would find himself again imprisoned in Rome for the second time, 66 to 67 AD. This is when he wrote his last epistle, 2 Timothy, leaving his final instructions for Timothy and the church. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 7, he writes, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." Paul expected to be executed. And so though Luke doesn't tell us what happened to Paul here in Acts, Paul fills us in his epistles. He may be imprisoned, but as he wrote in 2 Timothy 2:9, the word of God is not imprisoned. Luke also doesn't tell us what happened with Paul because he wants to shine the light on Christ and his gospel and the kingdom of God. Notice verse 31, the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all openness, unhindered. The focus is on the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. Because what matters most is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being a part of his kingdom. That is what matters most. Unhindered, the root word is to hear. That means we must proclaim the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And John Mark Arthur has said, quote, Acts ends with Paul in Rome, proud capital of the greatest empire the world had ever known. Rome was a center of decadent paganism. Paul thus found himself a prisoner in the middle of a vast mission field. Close quote. Acts also ends in this way to show the church that they are to continue to go and make disciples. This is the continuation of ministry and witness passed from Jesus to the apostles, now to the church. Nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. And so what can the church expect? What can the church expect? The continuation of opposition. Opposition against the truth of God's word. False accusations, threats, persecution, all against the truth. What else can the church expect? The continuation of God's plan to move forward. We've seen the unbelief of Israel, the crucifixion of even Christ himself, the establishment of the church, all part of the plan of God. It's moving forward. The gospel is still spreading. We also see the continuation of ministry and witness. That's what's expected of the church. What can the church know? That nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. What can the church hold fast to? The word of God and the promises of God that Christ will build his church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So what is the role of the church in the plan of God? The church is the institution and instrument of God and authority of hope in this world during this time until Christ returns. And so we are to proclaim Acts chapter 4 verse 12 that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And the church is to do this until Acts chapter 3 verses 18 and 21, the period of restoration of all things when Christ will return to judge the world and establish his eternal kingdom. And so the church is facing a task unfinished. The gospel still needs to go out to all the nations. God's chosen still need to be saved through the hearing of the words of Christ. And so to quote a song from the Gettys, facing a task unfinished. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. With none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message, ours. Fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our powers. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errand send us to labor for thy sake. Facing a task unfinished, we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. If nothing can or will hinder the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth, then let us, as Christ's church, be faithful to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever the Lord has us and with whoever the Lord surrounds us with. He has us there for a reason, to be his witnesses, to make disciples and to mature disciples. We're to go and make disciples of all the nations, but not just do that. We're to bring them into the context of the local church and teach them all that the Lord has commanded. Make disciples and mature disciples. This is why the church matters. This is why the church exists. This is why the local church matters and why you must be committed to the local church. You cannot be devoted and committed to Jesus Christ unless you are committed and devoted to his body as well, the church. The church has been given the green light. The church has been given the power. The church has been given the mission. The church has been given the message. The church has been given the motivation. And so it falls on us. Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the continued spread of the gospel, that nothing can and will hinder it as it continues to spread to the end of the earth, as your son builds his church, that all those whom you have called and those whom he has redeemed, that your spirit will regenerate and give new life to, that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will one day before your throne praise you and worship you. Holy, holy, holy. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ that has saved our souls. Father, thank you for entrusting us with this life-saving, life-giving message. Help us not to hide ourselves under a basket. Help us not to be silent, but help us to be bold and courageous in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. May our affections for you grow deeper and wider. May our love for you grow and increase even more, that it would compel us to seek the lost, to proclaim the good news, to pray for them, that your will would be done on the earth until your son returns. Thank you for the privilege of calling us as your body, gifting us with spiritual gifts to be used to edify and strengthen the body and one another, and giving us the great commission to go into all the world to make disciples and to mature disciples. We thank you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.